The Holy Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the river Jordan. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." This is the gospel of Christ.
Praise to Christ the Word. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, somewhere in rural America in the late 19th century, the harvest had not been good for several years, and the congregation of a Lutheran church felt hard-pressed to pay the stipend of their pastor. So the elders informed their pastor that they would have to let him go. He agreed and said that it might be good if he could leave immediately, but for the moment leave all his belongings in the vicarage and sort out the details later. That way, the congregation would get used to coping without their pastor. The elders thought that this was a good idea. They decided that since there were 12 people, each one of them would lead one service every quarter year, approximately. And so the first Sunday without a pastor dawned. Well, at that time, having an elder rather than a pastor in the pulpit was a bit of a novelty, so quite a few people came, including those normally attending other congregations. Well, one of those who came from another congregation to see what was happening in the church, he later on provided an account, and I'll read the translated letter. So he wrote, "The church was full to bursting. The regular pastor probably had never seen that church so full. In front of the altar stood the pulpit, and in front of that sat the elder leading the service, wearing his Sunday best. But his face did not have a Sunday expression. He also slid back and forth on his seat. Well, I thought, I would not want to be in your skin today." He announced that we would sing hymn number 288. It is a very long hymn. It has 13 verses. Finally, it finished. The elder remained seated. He announced another hymn. The congregation was somewhat baffled. Normally, he was not that keen on music. Finally, that was finished too. And now a third hymn? No, that was just not possible. And so he swayed towards the pulpit and stood behind it. All eyes were fixed on him, some with curiosity, others with respect. His hands shook. He constantly had to wipe the sweat off his brow. He took the Bible. He opened it. Then he read from Matthew chapter 3. "Oh, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? we sat down. Everyone coughed one more time so that we wouldn't disturb the sermon later on. We made ourselves comfortable in our seats, and I thought to myself, well, by all that is right, that lends itself to a short and forceful admonition. But that he compared diligent farmers with a brood of vipers, that would not have been necessary, and it wasn't justifiable either. Well, but it's his right. After all, the Bible mentions snakes and vipers several times. After the congregation had coughed enough, the elder coughed several more times. Then he gave himself an inner push and began. Dear friend, I can tell you what I heard now I had never before heard in my life. That was not spiritual. That was not worldly. It was only full of fear and utter nonsense. He began, my dear fellow Christians, or as the apostle says, you brood of vipers. You brood, says the apostle, you brood of vipers. You vipers and brood, you vipers, you brood. The elder yelled those words loudly and thumped the pulpit with his fist. He did not do this out of conviction, but out of fear. He tried to give himself courage, but he was not successful in this. He didn't know what to say next. He got totally lost in the text, and so he began again. You brood of vipers. Yes, you vipers. Words left him again. He looked at the ceiling. He looked at us. We looked at him. Everyone was quiet. He began again, but this time he got lost even more. You brood. You breed of vipers, you voles, you snakes and vipers, you snails. Those words still issued forthfully from his mouth. But then he was stuck. His admonition had ceased. He looked around himself like someone who is in great need. And there was one of the elders, the one who was to lead the service on the next Sunday. He saw his need and that he confused all his animals. He also saw that on this Sunday, this spiritual admonition would not proceed any further. Therefore, he had compassion on him and quietly called, let us pray. And the ears of the elder at the pulpit clung to that word, and his eyes searched the text of Matthew chapter 3 for a prayer. But it did not help. He was lost in body and soul, and because of that, he also did not find his way to prayer. He folded his hands together and announced, let us pray. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Amen. Then he sat down and wiped the sweat off his brow. We still sang a short hymn, and then church was over. Any worship and reflection had been over long before. Do you know what I would like to know? I would like to know what God thought about the elder's admonition. Well, so far, the story from 19th century America, it's not only to let you know what sermon I automatically think about whenever I hear about the brood of vipers, ever since I read that book as a 15-year-old. Rather, it's also to illustrate the fact that it's very difficult to talk about judgment and a call to repentance. Brimstone and hellfire preachers were popular for a time, but generally, we don't like to be reminded that we may have to change our ways, at least if it's not couched in terms of self-improvement. And yet, the words of both John the Baptist and Jesus were, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. This means turning from our current way and following God's way. In other words, faith is not only about knowing that Jesus loves us. Following Jesus means thinking and living differently. It means that some things we believe and are involved in and do, some of those things are to be recognized as sinful. We need to let go of them and follow the example of Jesus. That can be hard, but it brings salvation. So how do judgment and salvation fit together? Well, through judgment, we are freed from our fears, freed from the things we are afraid will rise to the surface, freed from the pressures that drive us. Judgment is an exposure when all that is ugly within us is brought to the surface, when our inadequacy becomes obvious, and yet we are not left alone. You may note that John the Baptist was introduced with the words from the prophet Isaiah. Not the words that be read from our first reading, but rather from Isaiah chapter 40. Because those words are not just describing someone in the wilderness. In the book of Isaiah, they're right there at the beginning of a passage of salvation. Comfort, comfort ye my people, says your God. God's coming is for our salvation, for our comfort. And yet it's also coming with judgment. When all that is evil is rejected, all that is against God is exposed. That's why John the Baptist and Jesus called people to repentance, to let go of our evil ways and come to God's goodness. So I want to highlight two aspects about such repentance. First of all, here in church, every Sunday, we have a time of confession. Well, why every Sunday? Well, as humans, there are many little ways that we get off the right track, that we leave the good way, that we leave God's goodness behind. And unless we are redirected, all those little things add up to something significant when our lives no longer are directed by God. And so those weekly confessions are a continual reminder of a more significant repentance, of directing our lives along God's way rather than the way of the world. In our reading from Isaiah 11, which we heard first, the Messiah is seen as the coming judge who acts justly. And it seems the Messiah is mainly judging social sins. He would give justice to the needy and will give decisions for the poor of the earth, we are heard. As a whole, the passage suggests that there's something in how our world is organized that is rotten and that is not just, that brings suffering. And God is concerned with that, calls those who continue in those wrong ways to justice. We cannot be on God's way if we exploit the poor and oppress others and make this world a little bit more like hell. Rather, if we are part of the kingdom of heaven, it is our task to bring a little bit of heaven into this world. Of course, to some extent, we are all involved in this mess. All seek our own advantage and are not righteous. And therefore, all of us require forgiveness and redirection in our own lives. Through Christ, God has given us forgiveness and that redirection. Through Christ, we are made right with God, prepared for eternity, and redirected to God's justice here on earth. Amen.